Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob Duay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you again in studio, talking about the scriptures in this wonderful passage in Matthew 24.
Yes, last week we finished with verse 28. Today we're going to start with verse 29. It says here, Matthew 24, 29, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then, verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory."
Wow. Boy, there is a lot in this passage. How exciting is it? You know, one thing I was going to point out here in verse 29, there's several interesting points. One is that Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. One of the things we have to interpret is, what does Jesus mean by the tribulation of those days? Because whatever he's referring to happens after that time period. Well, Bob and I have been laying out that everything Jesus has discussed thus far has to do with the last 7 years, or what's called the 70th week of Daniel, described in Daniel chapter 9. And one of the reasons we know this is because, for example, in Matthew 24:15, Jesus says, "So when you see the abomination that causes desolation, those who are in Judea are to flee to the mountains." Well, he's obviously referring to the midpoint in that 70th week. So it's very important that everyone realize, when Jesus says immediately after the tribulation of those days, he's not referring to the church age that we're living in now. See, traditionally, that's how evangelicals have misinterpreted the Olivet Discourse, is they take those days and they fill it up with the time period that we're in now, namely the church age, or the time of the Gentiles. But when you realize Jesus is referring to the 70th week, you realize he's saying after the 70th week is completed, that's the tribulation period that he's referring to. So that's exceedingly important. And notice Jesus doesn't allow for an intermediate phase to happen. It's immediately after that he talks about these cosmic disturbances.
Okay, so this is then the sun, moon, and the powers of the heavens and so on. This is the very end of the tribulation period?
That's right. Right at the end of the 70th week.
At the very end. Okay.
Yep. So this is going to be the final battle in which Jesus brings all of the nations down what it's referred to in Joel 3 as the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And the reason we can be confident in this is interesting. In the book of Revelation, it records four cosmic disturbances. I have them listed here. I put them on a sheet. The first occurs at the sixth seal, Revelation 6, 12 through 14. The second cosmic disturbance happens at the fourth trumpet. That's Revelation 8, 12. The third cosmic disturbance happens at the fifth trumpet. That's Revelation 9, 2. There's a fourth cosmic disturbance that happens at Revelation 16, 8, which is the fourth bowl. But then it's right at the very end. You have another one that's not mentioned, but it is mentioned in Joel 3. And in Joel 3, the context is all of the nations are gathering against Jerusalem. And it's at that time, we see both in Revelation and in Joel, that God is going to enter into judgment. And the way he does that, of course, is through the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come, and he's going to judge the nations.
That brings to mind something. Now, this valley, isn't it called a valley of decision?
Yes, yeah.
What's the significance of that?
Yeah, you know, what's interesting is the valley is called two things. It's the Valley of Decision and the Valley of Jehoshaphat.
Mm-hmm.
And the Jehoshaphat comes from this Shofet, or Yahweh Shofet, which means Yahweh is the judge. So what's interesting is the best scholars, I think, say that this occurs at the Kidron Valley. Some have suggested it happens at the Valley of Armageddon, but I think that that's earlier. This battle is going to culminate around Jerusalem because, for example, in Zechariah 14, we see this final battle occurring in Jerusalem, and we see it also in Joel 3. All the nations are going to be brought to surround Jerusalem. And the reason it's called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, I think there's probably some historical evidence that the actual King Jehoshaphat probably had some dealings Jerusalem, and perhaps it's being named for him. But the more important issue is this is where all the nations are going to be judged. So that's why it's called Yahweh Shofet. It's the time where Yahweh judges the nations. And what's interesting in Joel 3, the reason he's judging them is because they tried to divide up the inheritance that he gave to Israel. So all of the mistreatment of Israel is going to come upon their heads. And it's the Messiah himself who is Yahweh. Jesus himself said before Abraham was, I am. He declared himself to be Yahweh. It's Jesus who comes and judges on behalf of the Father. And one of the great ironies is Jesus' name, Yeshua, literally it's Joshua's name. It means Yahweh saves.
Yes.
So the irony is because the nations rejected Yahweh saves, they get Yahweh as the judgment.
I get it.
That's kind of the irony that we see there.
I remember that passage was used by, quote, Decision Magazine.
Yeah.
And so I was looking it up one time. I wrote an article some years ago about that,
right,
about decision theology.
Yeah.
Well, the irony is they get it totally wrong.
Yes.
Well, for one thing, it's a reference to the battle at the end of the 70th week.
Right.
Not a stadium full of people deciding whether Jesus is worth serving or not.
Right, right.
And see, what's wrong with decision theology is the idea man judges God.
Right, this is God judging man. Good
yeah.
point, yes.
Yeah. And so I wrote about that. And it's amazing how many dumb things show up in evangelicalism.
I know, isn't it sad?
The decades and decades of it.
Yeah.
So the people are sitting in the football stadium deciding whether they're going to serve Jesus.
Right,
so they're
right.
judging him,
yes,
whether it's worth it or not.
Right. You know, Bob, too, another thing that I think we have to put a little correction out there, you and I were both intimately familiar with a ministry and several ministries attached to this one that would claim that any given tornado, or I shouldn't say any given tornado, but certain tornadoes or floods or even the Hurricane Katrina was directly tied to some form of mistreatment of Israel by America. So the idea would be, okay, we had this horrible Katrina hurricane that happened in 2005, and there was a particular ministry that kept linking that to somehow the American mistreatment of Israel. And they kept citing, for example, Joel chapter 3. Well, Joel chapter 3 isn't just a principle, it's actually referring to a historical event. So here's the way we get this right. We know that one day God will judge the nations because of their mistreatment of Israel, but he does it at this final battle and into eternity as well.
Right.
But to claim that any given tornado or hurricane...
Well, besides, what makes America the only one that matters?
Exactly. That's right. And they might go on to say other people have been... But the point is, we can't know in history now during the church age... whether any given cataclysmic event is God's wrath.
Well, for one thing, we're not in this Kidron Valley.
Exactly.
And the other thing is, I'd like to know who the infallible prophet is that knows this.
That's the key issue.
Especially when Jesus said not to make those kind of judgments.
Exactly.
Do you suppose the ones whose blood was mingled with the sacrifices were worse sinners than all the other Galileans?
Right.
So we don't want to listen to what is clearly taught.
Right.
But it's more sensational to come up with these ideas.
That's right.
That we can't know.
Exactly. That's right.
And so cataclysmic events in history before this time,
yeah,
during the church age, are part of providence.
Yes.
But without an infallible prophet, we can't know who the sinners are based on where the rain falls or doesn't fall, or where
exactly
the storm comes, or where the earthquake might happen.
That's right.
We don't know these things.
Amen.
But what we're talking about here will be known.
Yes.
Because it's predicted in the Bible why it's happening, when it happens,
yes,
where it happens, and it wasn't New Orleans.
Exactly. Right. It's the Kidron Valley. It's the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Right.
There's no reason we can't do better.
Right. Amen.
And we don't help the cause of literal Bible prophecy by trying to figure out morals in God's mind based on where the flood comes or the drought goes. We can't, because we can't know those things.
Exactly.
And the Bible says we can't know them.
Amen. You know, years ago, you had given a Sunday school lecture, and in it, you talked about exemplary judgments. And what I thought was so significant about it is you had mentioned look, God shows that even during the church age, he's not tolerating evil indefinitely or sin indefinitely, because in history, he has entered into judgment. One would be the flood, and second would be Sodom and Gomorrah. And through those exemplary judgments, God demonstrates that, yes, there's a day that's coming in the future where he will also intervene once again to judge sinners.
I remember interacting with these pietist preachers.
Yeah.
One guy that was popular pietist, railing and claiming to be holier than everybody else.
Yeah.
Saying, if God doesn't judge America, then he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. I heard that sort of thing on an old...
Yeah, right.
No.
Right, exactly.
Where does this theology come from?
Yeah, it's so bad.
It's like America is Israel. That's almost like what they all believe.
That's right, exactly.
Okay, listeners, listen carefully.
Yeah.
Write this down. America is not Israel.
Amen. Exactly.
It shouldn't even be hard to figure out.
Right.
Okay? Secondly, what does it say about these sort of things?
Yeah.
Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish.
Exactly. That's what we should learn.
So exemplary judgment shows what God's moral will is concerning things.
That's right.
That he is the judge.
Yes.
Prophecy tells us that all judgment is going to happen that's predicted.
Amen.
And that nobody's going to ever get off the hook for their accountability.
Exactly.
And so we may wish that all of the cataclysmic events fell only on the heads of the worst sinners.
That's right.
But that's not how God runs his universe.
That's right. Amen.
Okay? It never has been.
Right.
And Jesus addressed this.
Yes.
So if we're not going to listen to Jesus, where are we going to get our theology from?
Amen. You know, one thing I've tried to caution people in when they see some cataclysmic event like a tornado, and they'll say, well, that's because those people were worse sinners. And one of the things that we have to be content with as believers is to be content with the wrath to come. What's interesting is even John the Baptist, remember he confronts the religious leaders of Israel. He says, you brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the wrath to come?
Uh-huh.
And it's interesting that the wrath, he didn't say the wrath that's being poured out now. He said it was the wrath to come. And Romans, Paul says, they are storing up for themselves wrath for the day of wrath.
Exactly. So there's this storehouse, and it's gathering interest.
Exactly. That's
so
just frightening.
What we're reading here is when it finally gets poured out.
Exactly.
Well, see, we would like more of it now.
Yeah.
God's using civil government to restrain it.
Right.
But there's a certain genre of movies that are always going to be popular, which are revenge movies.
Oh, yeah.
You know, like years ago, Bronson.
Right.
He's no longer living, but some really bad people do really bad things, and the civil government won't do anything about it, so he takes matters into his own hands.
Right.
And people like the movie because, well, that's what we want. All the bad guys get what they got coming right now.
Right.
Or some big, mean guy that really gets them.
Yeah.
Well, we can understand why people like certain movies because they get sick of all the stuff we have to live with.
They want to see justice.
But Christians need to have a biblical worldview.
Amen.
And a biblical worldview says that, for one thing, since the fall, there's always been upheavals in nature.
Yeah.
And God is sovereign and providential about all of this.
Right.
He's
right.
Over the whole thing.
Yes.
The rain falls on the just and the unjust.
Yes, amen.
Wicked people have good crops.
Right.
And righteous Christians have crop failures.
Right.
Not always. Sometimes it's the other way around.
Yeah.
But you can't get morals by examining nature.
Yes, amen.
Okay. What the Bible does tell us is that God is patient.
Yes.
The goodness of the Lord is to allow us to enjoy life on this earth, breathe the air, hear the birds chirp in the spring, enjoy the sunset, enjoy the gentle rain, or all the things that we like.
Right.
And everyone gets to enjoy that, and sometimes suffer because of the fall and the whole creation groans and travails.
Yep.
But he does that because he's patient so that there may be people who will yet repent.
Amen.
He isn't pouring out his wrath right this moment because he's giving people time to repent.
That's right.
So during this entire church age, dear listeners, every time a sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice.
Wow.
Another name is in the book of life.
Yes.
It may have been there from eternity, but we didn't know about it.
Amen.
Until they actually repent. And the building blocks of the church I've been preaching on, Ephesians, are going on.
Yes.
God is building his church. And that's why history goes on.
Right.
We have to be content with the fact that God will bring his judgment.
Amen. That's right. Why can't we be content with that?
Well, it's just the fact that we'd like to see more of it right now.
Yeah, that's right. It is. It's the Charles Bronson syndrome, isn't it?
Yeah. I guess we're kind of old if we remember.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was in the 70s, I think. But
right.
There's always going to be a place for revenge movies because of that. But be that as it may, let's get our theology right out of the Bible.
Right. Amen. You know, Bob, you had mentioned earlier as we were in this discussion, we don't have an authoritative apostle and prophet. And that's one time someone challenged me once. They said, well, yeah, doesn't the apostle Paul describe that during the church age you had judgment coming upon those at Corinth because of their misuse, their abuse of their brothers
and
sisters?
That's why some of you are sick. And
exactly. But what's interesting is our response to that is, well, wait, the apostle Paul was an authoritative spokesman of Christ. Of course, we could know that that was wrath. But on any given day today, there's no apostle or prophet that can tell us why or, you know, any given event happened. One example is, do you remember there was a tornado that wiped out a very liberal church in Minneapolis some years ago?
Oh, I remember, and people were making big claims.
Right, right. And it was a horrible church. We agree with it. Not the tornado, but we agree that it was a horrible church.
We know what's bad because of what they taught.
Exactly, that's right. But what's interesting is about a year later, there was a huge outbreak of tornadoes that wiped out a bunch of evangelical churches down in the South. So then the liberals are saying, well, see, they're intolerant and God's wiping them out.
Yeah, God is angry with them.
Right, we got to stop that.
As we're speaking, I was looking at the news this morning, Nebraska is suffering horrific flooding right now.
Yeah, that's right.
Now do we know that God's more angry with Nebraska than
right. Good point.
Somebody somewhere else?
Yeah, it's silly, isn't it?
We can't know that.
We can't know.
We need to be satisfied with what we do know.
That's right.
And believe it and take it to heart.
Right.
And don't make doctrine up out of thin air, grounded in what we cannot know.
Yeah.
And Jesus said we cannot know.
Amen. Now, one other thing I want to just point out in this passage where it talks about these cosmic disturbances.
Yeah, the sun, the moon, the stars are mentioned. And there must be an Old Testament.
Yeah, it's from Joel, both Joel 2 and also Joel 3:15.
Okay, Joel 2 and Joel 3.
And what's interesting, too, is Zechariah 14 mentions this as a unique day. And if this is right, and I'm confident it is, this is the day that Jesus Christ comes to fight against the nations that surround Jerusalem. Well, in Zechariah 14, there's a reference to these heavenly bodies dwindling. And this is the very passage in Zechariah 14 that refers to the second advent of Christ where he fights against the enemies that surrounded Jerusalem. In fact, it says this in Zechariah 14:6. It says, in that day, there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle. For it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about that at evening time there will be light. Well, the light comes from the Messiah. So what you have is the shaken heavenly bodies that will no longer give their light. And so this is a unique day. And if you think about all cosmic disturbances will find their culmination in this one, where the Messiah, God himself, is enraged against the pagan nations that have tried to thwart his promises to his people, and he is going to cosmically shake the heavens and the earth as he comes to fight and destroys them. And what's so fascinating is a lot of times, and we're right to do this, we have to emphasize that Jesus is the Lamb of God, but he's also the Lion of Judah. And when he comes and fights against his enemies, we can take solace because we have his protection, that this battle is going to be the most lopsided battle in history. He will merely speak, and he'll destroy them, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2 with the splendor of his coming.
Wow.
So that's power. That's the power that the Lord Jesus Christ has. And so I've made I don't want to make it a joke, but there was an old wrestler back in the days where we all knew wrestling was fake that was on TV, and he was called the Ultimate Warrior.
Yeah.
Well, I always said Jesus really is the Ultimate Warrior. Wow. And because he has all power.
Well, so then let me ask you about verse 30,
yeah,
24. And then the sign of the Son of Man. Now, that's a reference to Daniel, isn't it?
Yes, yes, okay, Daniel 7:13.
That's the Son of Man.
Right.
Will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky.
Yeah, there's
great
the clouds.
Power and glory. What's this reference to they will mourn? What's that about?
Yeah, you know, what's interesting is you're going to have this humiliation, and I don't think it's a mourning necessarily unto salvation. I think it's a mourning of being trampled down by the victor. That's what I see it as.
Okay, so it would be like the people at the Tower of Babel after God thwarted their plans.
Yeah, that's a great way of putting it. Yeah, it's all done.
Yeah,
it's all over.
They can't do what they wanted to do. It's not going to happen.
That's exactly right. And what's interesting is you mentioned that, Bob, the reference to him coming on the clouds of glory. This is that reference back to Daniel 7, verse 13, where Messiah comes in this kingdom that will be without end. And he smashes, both in Daniel 2, Daniel 7, the picture is that he smashes all other kingdoms that went before it. And so one of the things that the people of God look forward to is when all these pagans and evildoers, their plans would be thwarted, and their nations and governments would be thwarted, and the Messiah would reign. That's what the godly have always looked forward to, because then God's reign through Messiah is going to be over the entire planet.
And so this Kidron Valley.
Yeah.
So we now have Jerusalem then.
Right.
A key place.
Yeah.
What happens now in regard to the Jews? They're saved from annihilation? Is that what happens?
Yes, and the Messiah is going to set up his kingdom. What's interesting is if we continued reading in that Zechariah 14 passage, it talks about living waters in that day will flow from Jerusalem. Well, Jesus himself stood up at the very last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and he says, I am the living water, right? The water of life. And if anyone would come to drink mm-hmm. from him, he would
yeah.
give them eternal life. Well, what he's showing is that he is the living waters. And so the living waters, of course, is going to be literal. There's going to be literal waters that will flow, but it's symbolic of God's Spirit and also the Messiah's reign that's going to come from Jerusalem.
So simultaneously then, you have the destruction of the Antichrist kingdom.
Yes.
And the inauguration then, on the heels of that, of the Messianic kingdom.
Yes.
Is that right?
That's exactly right. And what's interesting is there's a distinction in Revelation. Messiah, when he comes to bring peace. In fact, we all remember Isaiah 2, when Messiah reigns, the swords will be beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. When the Antichrist comes on the scene in Revelation 6, he brings warfare. So the result of Antichrist's kingdom is warfare. The result of the true Christ coming, he'll defeat his enemies, but then there's peace.
Okay.
So there's a huge distinction between the Christ and the Antichrist. Christ, the result of his work, it brings peace one day. The result of Antichrist, it just brings war, death, and
but
hell.
But before we talked about when they were saying peace and safety.
Yeah, so sudden destruction comes upon
them. By way of remembering or
right.
referring to previous sessions,
yeah,
Antichrist deceives Israel by making some kind of a deal with them.
Exactly. So Israel will have peace for the first 3.5 years, but the rest of the nations, the Goyim, the pagan or Gentile nations, they're going to have warfare because in the very opening seal, the beast comes on the scene. The second seal, it says peace was taken from the earth. And that's why we know, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, while they're saying peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them. He's talking about the beginning of the day of the Lord. Well, we know the day of the Lord has to begin at that time period because no one will say peace and safety when God has taken peace from the earth. In fact, in the beginning of the 70th week, it's the worst warfare that has ever occurred for the rest of the world. But Israel is preserved until the 3.5-year mark.
Okay. And then at the very end, Israel is saved.
Exactly. In the 3.5 years, it becomes the last 3.5, so bad for them, they won't survive. And that's when Messiah intervenes at the very end.
It strikes me as it always has the significance of the idea of Babylon.
Yes.
Because you got to go back to the after Noah.
Yep.
And the Tower of Babel.
Right.
And then the Table of Nations. And it's true, just in history, that from that time to our present day,
yeah,
individual nations exist with their own governments and their own boundaries.
Right.
And there's occasion where there's just utter chaos and breakdown and
yeah,
anarchy that eventually gets sorted out in one way or another. The boundaries change or somebody comes in.
Yeah.
It sets up a government.
Right.
I mean, throughout history, that's happened.
Yeah, that's right.
Right now, with this panentheism that we've been talking about, the idea of the noble savage that sort of lives in oneness with nature.
Right.
Being resurrected.
Yeah, that's what the Nazis believed.
But the problem, yeah, I know, read the book Nazi Ecology by Mark Musser.
Right.
But the problem with that is there's billions of humans on the earth.
Yeah.
And there's no way hunting and gathering is going to feed billions of people.
Well said.
You have to do scientific type agriculture and what have you. So
right,
as history goes on, we have the nations, they have different systems, some better than others.
Yeah.
And boundaries. And so after Babel, that's what we've had.
Yes.
But the spirit of Babylon and the desire for it is still there.
Exactly right, Bob. That's so well said, because back in Isaiah 13, it's one of the most pivotal passages for all of eschatology. In Isaiah 13, God promises that he's going to bring this future day of the Lord judgment. You can read about it in like verse 8 on. What's interesting is he's also talking about later in that section the judgment that comes upon the near-term Babylon. So if we think of prophecy in the near and the far, in Isaiah's day, there was going to be a problem that was coming, which was Babylon, because Babylon was trying to crush the people of God. Now, God allowed it and ordained it because they had broken covenant.
Right.
But they meant it for evil. God meant it for good. It's exactly kind of that sort of idea. But for God to show that he's going to be good for the future day of the Lord in which he would judge Babylon, he judged Babylon in his day through sending the Medo-Persian army. And that served as a summary to say, look, I'm good at my word, and I will one day judge Babylon in the future as
That's
well.
That's all predicted right in Daniel, isn't it?
Exactly. And when we get to Revelation, I know some people have tried to claim Babylon they think is going to be Rome. Now, I have no sympathy for Roman Catholicism, but I believe that the Babylon that's referred to in Revelation is a literal Babylon, because the Euphrates is mentioned so often. And
yeah,
that's
you've
where
mentioned
it was.
That.
Yeah.
I can see why that would make it a little easier to set up, because it's not limiting it to just one.
Exactly.
If it's a new thing and it's rebuilt, then everybody can have their religion.
That's right. And what's interesting is some people will say, well, there's no big seaport, and some of the men, like for example, Revelation 18, they mourn from the sea the destruction of Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
What's interesting is Alexander the Great, in about 2 years, created a seaport that was so large that they had huge ships that went into Babylon.
Yeah, it's not hard with modern technology.
Exactly. That'll be rebuilt.
A lot of things happen in a hurry.
That's right.
Well, I guess we're out of time.
Yeah. Well, Bob, thanks so much for discussing these things. We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, I look forward to talking about these things next week with you once again.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.